And greetings, friends around the world. This is Roderick Meredith bringing you the commentary on the book of Matthew. So let's begin with chapter 26. We finished chapter 25 last time, and so let's begin now going through chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. Open your Bible. Please do follow along with me. You'll get a lot more out of it if you do. Follow along, prove these things, study carefully, and try to understand this book and what Christ is really saying. He said so many things and did so many things contrary to what modern Christianity teaches. And that's very obvious if you really look into it and see the example of Christ and the teaching of the Christ of the Bible. Chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he said to the disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." The Passover, you might ask, what is that? Well, a lot of you have heard about the Jewish Passover, but Christ was keeping the Passover, and he kept the Passover at the very end of his life, and then his disciples kept right on keeping the Passover, as you read in Acts chapter 12, 1-3, and other places in the New Testament that talk about the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and how the church of God was obviously keeping those days. And so they were the days that God gave to be kept and to picture God's plan. So Jesus said, "The Passover is about to come." Then the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Pretty good guys, huh? The religious leaders of the world. They were going to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. He who had preached the truth, who had healed people, blessed people, helped people, encouraged people, they were going to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, in other words, during this whole festival period of Passover and unleavened bread, lest there be an uproar among the people. Because although they wanted to kill Jesus, the people understood, most of them, many of them, that he was a prophet. And they honored him, unless they got stirred up by these false religious leaders. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, we find the story of this woman coming and pouring very costly fragrant oil on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. They thought this was a waste. Here was the Son of God about to die, and this woman was trying to honor him. But when Jesus was aware of their upset, he said, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have." He was not always going to be there. "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And it's being told right now as a memorial to her on this program, because God inspired it to be put right here in the Bible. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests. And you see the story, you know, he was going to deliver Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And so on the first day of unleavened bread, verse 17, there were 7 days of unleavened bread that came right after the Passover. The Passover, of course, was first observed by killing a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and pouring its blood and splattering its blood on the doorposts of the houses so the death angel would pass over, symbolizing Christ's later coming. You see, where he was going to give his blood and God would pass over our sins. And so the Passover pictured that very thing. Then unleavened bread, of course, was to be observed. Leaven is used in the New Testament as a type of sin. Not sinful, but it's used that way because it causes bread to puff up, just like sin causes us to puff up and get arrogant. And so they kept the days of unleavened bread. And they kept them, you'll find, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church was keeping the days of unleavened bread, which we should be keeping if we're going to literally follow what Christ taught, what he did, and what the apostles taught, and what they did. But anyway, this was the days of unleavened bread, and they came to Jesus, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So they were going to prepare this meal, the Passover meal, and of course they were keeping the roast lamb and bitter herbs, the old style Passover. And so he said, "I'll keep the Passover. Tell this man, I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So they went and made ready the Passover. Then it says in verse 26, And as they were eating, so they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The bread came first, because the bread symbolized Christ's body, as he shows right here. His body was broken, torn by a terrible scourging or whipping, the story tells us as we go on, before he died. Then he had his blood shed, and a spear was rammed in his side, and the blood poured out, and by his blood, of course, our sins were forgiven. The life is in the blood, God says back in Leviticus 17, verse 11. And so his blood was poured out. But first came the broken body, because his body was broken first. "Take, eat, this is my body." Here Jesus was a young Jew. He didn't see my body jump over into this bread. He obviously was showing them the bread symbolized his body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said to them, "Drink you from it, for this is my blood of the new covenant." This red wine symbolizes my shed blood, which he was going to give for the life of the world. The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins. The life is in the blood, and Jesus gave his life for us, the life of the very creator of heaven and earth. And so our sins can be forgiven. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus kept the Passover the very last night of his life. And the Passover was kept by Christ and by his disciples the night before the Jews kept their Passover. They kept their Passover the next evening. But Christ did not. He kept his the previous evening, setting us an example. And so when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said, "You'll all be made to stumble because of me." But then Peter says down in verse 33, "Even if all are made to stumble, I'll not stumble." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter and all of them said, "Oh, no, no, we'll never deny you. But my friends, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you'll do very peculiar things." God tells us at the end of the age, the people are going to turn on one another in a way that we would never imagine. They really are. And without God's Spirit, men are very helpless. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, a lot of olive trees there. I've been there two or three times. And he said, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Jesus was not ashamed of praying, but he normally didn't pray in front of people. He normally went off by himself. We've seen all through this gospel. In this occasion, he just went over 30, 50 yards. And so he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Peter was the leading apostle over the Jews. And then James and John came along. And he began to be greatly sorrowful and distressed. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful," he said, "even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face, just flopped right on his face on the ground, and he prayed with his being to God because he knew the type of suffering he was just about to go through. He'd seen men hanging and writhing on the cross. He knew it was not going to be fun stuff. Yes, he was God, but he was God in the flesh, and he suffered the full pain and agony that anyone else would suffer being crucified. "Oh, my Father," he prayed, "if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." He always had that attitude. "Not my will, but thine be done," as Luke's translation or interpretation has it. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And of course he said, "Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Couldn't you be alert and sort of pray with me? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's true. You're liable to do most anything, frankly. You don't know that, many of you, but I do, and I could do most anything apart from God if the temptation came along and the pressure was too much. We've got to pray to God. God must be real, and we must talk to him, walk with him, commune with him, and have him living his life within us through the Holy Spirit. And so he said, "The spirit is willing, you want to do the right thing, but the flesh is weak." And so he went away and prayed again, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he went away and prayed the third time, saying essentially the same words. So then his betrayers came, and he greeted them, and immediately as they came and as Judas came, he went up to Jesus in verse 49, saying, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Here was one of Jesus' own disciples turning on him. Things like this can happen and will happen at the time of the end, as they happened back here. And Jesus said, "Friend, why are you come?" And they came and laid hands on Jesus, grabbed him and tied him up, bound him, and took him off like a prisoner. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Well, of course, that one was Peter himself. Peter was the big fisherman, as he's sometimes called, apparently big and strong, very courageous in certain situations, yet very weak in others because he didn't have God's Spirit. But he tried. He grabbed his sword, whacked his ear off, and Jesus said, "Put up your sword. They that take the sword shall perish with the sword." You're not to be out killing other human beings. You're to put your faith and trust in God. And Jesus did that. And he reminded them of the power that he had. He says, "Don't you know that I can now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels, dozens of scores of powerful angelic beings? Don't you realize the power that's there? If I want to use that spirit world, God's angels, but it's my time to die. Don't try to interfere, fellas," he was telling them. "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said, 'Why have you come out to me like I was some criminal?' But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Verse 56. They got scared. They didn't pray. They couldn't fight because Jesus told them, "Put up your sword." So then they got scared. And that's when their carnality suddenly clicked in. And then Peter denies Christ here a little later. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and they brought him in there into the courtyard. Now the chief priests, this is verse 59 now, the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Wanted to put him to death, he who had helped so many people. But they found none. So they put forth various false witnesses, but their testimony did not agree together. So the high priest finally turned to Jesus, verse 62, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest then answered and said, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." Then Jesus, guided no doubt by God the Father, spoke up. It was time to answer that. And he said, "It is as you said." That's right, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." You're going to see me in a way you have never dreamed, he told the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Boy, they got mad at that. They weren't impressed by what he did and by the truth. They were carnal-minded men wanting to preserve their own jobs, their own station, their religious hierarchy. And so they didn't listen. Their minds were blinded. And so the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they said, "He's deserving of death." Then they spat in his face, beat him, and others struck him with rods, as it is in the margin, not just the palms of their hands, but they had various clubs, and began to beat on Jesus' head. And he may have had a detached retina, his ears were swelling, his ears were ringing, his face may have been swelling and covered with blood even by the time this was all over. And they said, "Who prophesy to us, Christ? Who's the one who struck you?" as they all began to hit him. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came saying, "You're with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them, saying, "I don't know what you're saying." And when he'd gone out, another girl said, "This fellow is with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied, "I don't know the man." Peter got all scared and frustrated. The Holy Spirit wasn't with him. He saw all these Roman soldiers around with their swords and spears. He was outnumbered, outgunned, and God was not real to Peter yet because he was not yet converted. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. It was with the apostles, but not yet in them. And God makes that clear back in the Gospel of John. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, because your speech betrays you. You have that southern accent." You have that Galilean accent, they were saying. You sound like you're from the hills. Then Peter was not the infallible pope, my friends, at all, then or any other time. Peter began to curse and swear, using cuss words, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And perhaps he was looking across the courtyard and seeing Jesus being beaten, and seeing the blood running down his face, and seeing the Son of God going through a type of suffering that he had never imagined would happen, because he didn't understand Jesus' warnings. And now he was doing what Jesus said. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly, and his big, strong shoulders began to shake. And he no doubt thought, "Peter, you rat, what's wrong with you? I don't understand why I'm so weak," he probably thought. But later, that same Peter was revolutionized. He was turned around when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. My friends, I'd like to offer you at this point this booklet that we have for you. I've announced before, it's called Restoring Apostolic Christianity. Restoring Apostolic Christianity. It will tell you what real Christianity is all about. We've been going through some principles here in this very chapter and the previous chapter, the practices of Jesus, the practices of the apostles, the way of life. This is a powerful booklet filled with a lot of historical as well as biblical proofs to show you what real Christianity was all about. So be sure you contact us and ask for this booklet. It's absolutely free upon your request. Just click the order button. Just click the order button on our website and request this booklet. And next time, we'll go right ahead into chapter 27 of the book of Matthew and keep right on finishing this powerful book. So tune in next time. This is Roderick C. Meredith for the Living Church of God.